This morning, I want to talk with you about something that's very near and dear to my heart. And I mean, if you know me well enough, you know that I'm the youth pastor here at the church. And you know from 2 weeks ago that I've taken on the missions portfolio. And to me, I look at youth and missions as two very crucial things for our church. And not just for Northville Christian Assembly, but for the church in general in the days to come. Because so often, we can make the statement that the youth is the church of tomorrow, and that's a complete lie from the pit of hell. The youth are the church of right now. And if we don't treat them as such, then we're going to quickly get to a spot where what is our church going to look like in the future? Because even as Ian's describing training up these pastors so they know what they need to know so they can share the gospel with those people, we need to do the same thing with our youth. I mean, you only have to look at what's going on in public schools and look at what's going on in our country to realize the fact that these students are getting attacked in ways that we never got attacked when we were in school. And let me even go one step further from what Pastor Brooks is mentioning, because I had thrown this onto Facebook the other day. Instead of being concerned about movies that come out, let's just show our children what good parenting looks like and what solid relationships are. And what healthy Christianity is. And when they see us living out Christianity, the things of this world are not going to seem appealing. Because they'll see... Hello? There I am. They'll see those things for the train wrecks that they are. Because if I can see a healthy marriage, then why would I even want to see the garbage that's in the movie theaters? That's my little statement there. You see, because with this generation, we have a problem. And it's the fact of there is a generational gap that's going on from the just oldest youth of this congregation to the just youngest youth of this congregation. And it's unlike any generational gap that's ever existed before. And this current generation, we are now kind of terming as the I generation. And this morning, I want to kind of focus on both the millennials, which is what my generation is, and most of the youth in this church, but this youngest generation being the I generation, which is really our middle school students all the way to the babies that are in the nursery right now. And I want you to realize that this is one of the challenges that we're facing as a church, is our youth ministry right now is split right down the middle. Half of them are I generation, half of them are millennials, and we have to change the way that we minister based off of who we're preaching to. And so when we have a grouping, even as such as this, where we have four, five, six different generations that are represented, we have to get to a spot where we say that every generation matters. And we have to be willing and able to attempt to reach all of them. You see, all of you in here have a very crucial role in this happening. Because so often I think we look at it and say, well, the youth pastor, he's the guy who needs to go out and reach all the children and reach all the youth and make sure that they all know who Jesus is. And that's not true. I can tell you that there's approximately 60 to 70 kids that will show up at least once a month on a Wednesday night to be a part of the youth group. But I can tell you that there's more students that attend this church in general who may not be able to be there that frequently because of whatever it means. And then if we even start looking into your neighborhoods, if you have teenagers or children that live next to you, if we start looking what our sphere of influence is truly when it comes to the I generation and millennial generation, it's tons and tons of students in different groups and different pockets that I can't reach them all. And if you turn to me and say, Pastor Scott, you need to reach the youth of this generation, I'm going to fail because I can't reach them all. That even with the 60 or 70 that regularly attend, I can't give them all an hour of attention every single week. There's just not enough time for me to actually sleep. I mean, to sleep, to work, to do all this. I mean, it's at a certain point in time, you look at it and say, well, you're failing. You're not reaching every youth. Well, it's never what God's call on my life was. If a pastor is simply here to equip and train the saints to do the work of the ministry, then my job is to train you how to reach these generations, not be the sole person doing it. So, I say all that because, let me just go ahead. I share this passage out of Psalm 78, chapter 78, verse 1 through 4. My people, listen to my teaching. Pay attention to what I say. I will open my mouth and tell a story. I will speak about things that were hidden. They happened a long time ago. We have heard about them and we know them. Our people who lived before us have told us about them. We won't hide them from our children. We will tell them to those who live after us. We will tell them what the Lord has done that is worthy of praise. We will talk about his power and the wonderful things he has done. I think so often we look at like a verse like this where it says, we'll tell them, we'll tell them, we'll tell them. But then all we're really telling them is get off your phone. That skirt's too short. That language that's not church appropriate language. In all those things, those statements are true. Please hear me say that. But when we don't focus on what that passage says of what we should be telling them, all they're hearing out of our mouths are, this is what you're doing wrong. And they're not hearing, this is what we should be doing. And trust me, on a Wednesday night, we're walking through a series right now talking about social media and just the influence of social media on our lives and how it affects us. So they do hear these things. But hear this as the total body of Northville Christian this morning, is that if we put more of our focus on what God has to say to them and encouraging them and building them up, you're going to notice a greater influence than ever telling them, well, stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this and maybe you should think about doing this. Because whatever gets rewarded will get repeated. Right. You want to see a kid go ahead and make the same mistakes over and over again? Keep putting the negative, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Because you're going to see them saying, hey, I'm getting attention. And if I'm getting attention for this, then I'm going to keep doing this. Start rewarding them with attention for the right things and notice the change will start to happen. But let me turn for a moment and let me just address these different generations because there are several of them in this room right now of just different typings of people based off the time period you were raised in. So these are going to kind of sound a little bit like sweeping generalizations. So if you hear something about the time period that I say is your generation, that you say, well, that's not truly or true of me, please don't be like upset. This is a generalization of that time period. And I'm going to start with two that I'm going to just kind of link together. And it's the GI generation or the silent generation. The GI generation was born in 1901 through 1927, and the silent generation from 27 to 45. This is when you first have the drumbeats of civil rights. You start seeing the civil rights movement starting to kick up. Women stayed home generally to raise children. If they worked, it was only certain jobs like teachers, nurses, or secretaries. Men pledged loyalty to their job and generally stayed with a company for life. Marriage was for life. Divorce and having children out of wedlock was not accepted. In grade school, the gravest teacher complaints were about passing notes and chewing gum in class. They were disciplined, self-sacrificing, and cautious. And then we move on to the baby boomers. Born between 46 and 64, this was the rock and roll generation. Self-righteous and self-centered. Did I get a yeah there? This was the beginning of the buy it now and use credit generation. Even though their mothers were generally housewives responsible for all the child raising, women this generation began working outside of the home in record numbers. The first television generation. The first generation where divorce was beginning to be accepted as a tolerable reality. Optimistic, driven, team-oriented. Tend to be more positive about authority, structure, and tradition. They are the first generation to use the word retirement to mean enjoying life after the children have left the home. Instead of sitting in a rocking chair, they're now skydiving. Generation X, this is from 65 to 80. They grew up street smart, but isolated, often with divorced or career-driven parents. Very entrepreneurial, individualistic, I can speak. Want to save the neighborhood, but not the world. Cynical of many major institutions, which failed their parents or them during their formative years. Most remembered being in school without computers, and then the introduction to computers in middle school or high school. Desire a chance to learn, explore, and make a contribution. tend to commit to self rather than an organization or a specific career. They will generally average 7 different careers in their lifetime, coming from previous generations where it was one for life. School problems were now drugs. They're late to marry and quick to divorce. Want what they want it now, and most are deeply in credit card debt. We then move on to the millennials, which is from 81 to 2000. And this is now the time period of myself and the all the way down to our about freshmen and sophomores in high school right now. They're also known as the 9/11 generation because the vast majority were in school when September 11th occurred. Instead of gum chewing being an issue, they now have to live with the thought that they could be shot at school. They learned early that the world was not a safe place. Everything is scheduled for them, and they feel enormous academic pressure and have great expectations for themselves. They have never known a world without computers. They prefer to work in teams. With unlimited access to information, tend to be assertive with strong views. And they've been told over and over again that they are special, and they expect the world to treat them that way. You laugh. But who told them they were special? So when you see them acting that way, just remember who told them they were special in the first place and who decided giving a 13th place trophy was a good idea. And then we move on to Generation Z, or the I generation, which is this current one, born after 2001. And this is where it's about to get really interesting. In 2006, there was a record number of births in the U.S., 49% of those were Hispanic. This will change the American melting pot in terms of behavior and culture. The number of births in 2006 far outnumber the start of the baby boom generation, and they will easily be a larger generation. Church of tomorrow, no more. They are the church of right now. Since the early 1700s, the most common last name has been Smith. It is now Rodriguez. 61% of children 8 through 17 have televisions in their rooms. 35% have video games in their rooms. 14% have a DVD player in their room. 4 million will have their own cell phone. They have never known a world without computers, the internet, or a cell phone. And I'm not even talking like the Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell big old phone or a bag phone. I'm talking a legit cell phone. And with the advent of computers and web-based learning, children leave behind toys at a younger and younger age. And this is affecting the toy companies, especially Mattel. In the 1990s, the average age of a child in their market was 10 years old. In 2000, that market dropped to 3 years old. This is a different generation than we've experienced in the past. And they're different from us. And we could very easily look at them and say, I don't understand them. For example, some of you are looking at the fact that I'm using a mic stand with my iPad connected to it, and I don't have a pulpit here, and I did that intentional. You see, because in the past, we could look at it like, wow, he's wearing blue jeans right now. That's not very pastoral. But we can look at it and say the generations are beginning to shift, and are we willing to step outside of our comfort zone to go after those generations? You see, we can't change the word of God. And I got like 4 amens there. We can't change the word of God. But we have to be willing to change the methods in which we use. You see, I look at Kristen and Ian as they're about to go to the Ivory Coast. If they were to take the method that we use for church here at Northville Christian and to take it to the Ivory Coast, and the Ivory Coast isn't here. But the thing that we need to then focus on is the fact of why are we trying to use baby boomer methods to reach the I generation? The thing that we need to then focus on is the fact of why are we trying to use baby boomer methods to reach the I generation and then getting upset with them because they're not learning who God is. I read this a couple years ago, and it changed the type of music that I'll use a lot on Wednesday nights. Some of you may walk by Wednesday nights and you say, wow, that music's really loud. I don't get it. I don't like it. Because it's not what I grew up with. He doesn't use rock and roll in there. Because I use a lot of a dubstep. Like, raise your hand if you know what dubstep is. Notice that I read this stat a couple years ago that it's 2 out of every 3 songs that are sold on iTunes is rap and R&B. It's not rock. They don't really care about 4/4 time signatures in their music. They want something that's different than the same key structure over and over and over again. They want something different. And so I had to learn to adapt to it. I'm sure some of you would walk in on a Wednesday night and you'd hear the music playing and you say, wow, that's way too loud. But if it was like Bill Gaither going, you'd be, oh, that's great. And it's not saying anything that's wrong with Bill Gaither. It's not anything wrong with dubstep, but it's different preferences. And we have to be willing to say, that's uncomfortable for me, but it's not changing the word of God. So I need to learn and adapt, because what we have to realize is for someone who's in this I generation or is a millennial, they don't understand what life was as a baby boomer. I don't understand what it was like during that time period. Raise your hand if you can remember a time, not necessarily that you did this, but you can remember a time where if you went to the airport, you could meet your loved one at the gate when they walked off the plane. Notice how there's no teenagers raising their hands. Because the vast majority of them were about 3 years old or younger or not even born when September 11th happened. They don't understand a world without September 11th being in it. I don't understand a pre-Pearl Harbor world. I can't tell you what it was like before then, but I know some of you could tell me what it was like before then and before there is an attack on American soil. I can't put myself there, but what I can do is I can put myself where they are, and it may take some learning. They come up with more social media networks faster than I can keep up with them at some time, so I'm having to keep learning. And it's something that keeps changing and adapting, and we have to be willing to say they're worth it to make ourselves uncomfortable. Ian and Kristen, well, maybe in Paris, but when they get to the Ivory Coast, they're not going there because it's comfortable. They're going there because the people there have worth. Do the teenagers and children of our current culture, do they have worth? And are we willing to adapt and change ourselves so that we can reach them? Not change the word of God, but adapt maybe our methods and our structures of how we do it. And I'm thankful for a church that I know is willing to do these things, because I can look at it and I remember when Ian was in junior high, and I remember when he was in senior high, and I remember going on a trip to Honduras with him that he's even told me that that trip to Honduras really started pushing him in that direction of missions. But we get to that point because there's a church that's supportive that would send people and send teenagers to a different country because you're willing to make that influence and that sacrifice. Let me share out Acts 1:8. Jesus says that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will tell people about me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and you will even tell the others about me from one end of the earth to the other. It doesn't sound like we get to pick and choose who we tell the gospel to. You see, oftentimes, myself or Annie, we have people come to us and say, could you just come over to my neighbor's house because my neighbor, their child, they really need to hear the gospel and they really need to hear about Jesus. And I would love to, except every one of you has neighbors. And I can't do that. But you can. They're in your world. They're in your mission field. And you may not be the best at it, but that's why I'm here. I'm here to train you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to equip you so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. You go into Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound came from heaven. It was like a strong wind blowing. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw something that looked like fire in the shape of tongues. The flames separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues they had not known before. The Spirit gave them ability to do this. Let me emphasize the words again. All of the believers. This is not the male believers. This is not the female believers. This is not the young believers, the middle-aged believers, or the just older youth believers. This is all believers. As I look around here right now, if you're in here and you believe in Christ, you're all the believers. We all matter, and we need to reach all of these generations. We can't afford to wait. And then Peter then begins preaching to the crowd in verse 16. No, here is what the prophet Joel meant. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Notice the emphasis on all. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. If we want the children and the youth of our church to continue to grow in God, we want them to have visions, we want them to prophesy, then we need to get to a spot where we get over our comfort and we start saying, God, what would you have me do? Reaching out to another generation that's different from me, maybe I'm going to have to start listening to some of this dubstep music. It took me a while. I learned to like it through my running because it's great music to run to. But I had to learn, and as the youth pastor, I was kind of kicking and screaming, like, I don't want to play that stuff. I don't like that stuff, and now I like it. And it's their fault. So how do we do this? How do we reach this I generation? The first one is this, is don't become frustrated with them because they are different. Yes, they're on their phones too much. Yes, they text message too much. Yes, they have shifted a lot of their interactions with their friends through social media, and it would be my heart to have them rebuild some of those personal one-on-one conversations and not pick up the phone and not be like staring at the phone while they're talking to somebody. But you have to realize the fact is who put the devices in their hands in the first place? Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, Generation X, baby boomers, who made the stuff? They didn't make the stuff. They didn't buy the stuff because they don't have money. So who put it in their hands in the first place? Who is really the blame here, them or us? And so when we see that, and we may not like it, we've got to get over it because they can't come to our level, but we can go to theirs. And yes, it's uncomfortable, and yes, we have to teach ourselves to do new things. And let me just say this right now. Parents, go home today, and youth, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. Deal with it. Go home today, find out what social media networks they're on, get on them yourselves. Get on Facebook, get on Twitter, get on Instagram. And I'm not even saying you have to post anything. But you want to see what's really going on with your student? Get on and it's the fact of this, is that you want to know what your student's really doing behind closed doors? Read their Facebook wall. Read their Twitter feed. Look at what Instagram photos they're posting. If they're using abbreviations and you don't know what the abbreviation means, come and ask me. If I don't know it myself, I'll go find out. And all of a sudden, I see like the look on the students. You see, because here's the thing. You're the parent. You're the spiritual authority. You're the grandparent. You're involved in that, and you're invested in that. We need to impact this generation, and if we're unwilling to learn the culture, then we will have no influence whatsoever. The second one is this, is form a legitimate relationship with a youth. About 5 months ago, I started a weekly prayer email that I send out at 9 o'clock on Monday every week. And if you're looking just like, okay, where can I start? In this, I list a public school or a private school, their principal's names, and so you can pray for that school. You can pray for what I'm preaching on in the next couple of weeks and what events I have coming up. But then probably the most important thing that's in that email is I list 10 different students that attend some aspect of our church's ministry that you can pray for that particular week. You want to get involved, and you want to make an influence on this generation, start praying for them. Because I've heard it said before, if you're praying for somebody, you can't gossip about them. Well, if you're frustrated with them, instead of yelling at them, start praying for them. Because what better influence can we have? And let me even just give you an example, and this would be taking the next step, is when Annie was in high school, Mary Jo Arnold made it a point to connect with her. She would write her notes, she would call her, she would give her gifts, because Mary Jo Arnold decided she was going to invest in Annie. And even if Annie didn't show up at church that week and Mary Jo had written something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was in the mail that day, and so it was coming because she wanted Annie to know that she cared about her and that she had value and that she was important. And I can tell you this, is on Tuesday, Annie spent 40 minutes talking on the phone with Mary Jo. You want influence in a student's life? Stop telling them what not to do and start encouraging the right behaviors. Because even as Kayla had shared with that, is so often I think we plant seeds and we don't see growth. And then we get frustrated with it and we walk away. But sometimes with a child or with a teenager, we have to plant those seeds. And we may have to wait 5 years. We may have to wait 10 years to see the fruit come. But when the fruit comes, how amazing will it be? And we need to get away from being comfortable and assuming, well, this is the way it's worked for everyone else. So let me go ahead and do it this way. We need to start doing church the way that they need it, for them to be influenced, because if we don't influence them and we don't win them, then where's the church going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Don't wait for the teenagers to make the first move. Those of you that are parents are well aware of this, because I hear you talk about it all the time, about how busy your student is and how they have soccer on Monday, they have ballet on Tuesday, they have church on Wednesday, they have Thursday, they have this science project that's due. There's always something. And that somehow they fit a job in there, and somehow they fit a social life in there. And Paige is saying, no, they don't fit a social life. But here's the thing I want you to realize, is that if we wait for them to connect to us, it's never going to happen. But if we will move out of our comfort zone and go to them and start building that connection, when they have a need, they will come to you. It may not always be in the timing that you want it to be, but they will come to you when they have a prayer request. They will come to you when their life is falling apart. Invest in them, and then when that moment is right, you will see the results and the fruit of all the work you've put into it. Number four is this, is know that I am here to help you. I think so often it's easy to have the idea of like, well, he's a pastor and he can't help with this. I would love to help and train and equip you. It's the reason why I started up basically a parent ministry a little over a year ago, where every single month I send out 3 emails. I let you know, here's what I'm preaching on for the next 2 months. I could tell you what I'm preaching all the way until next January. And there's laughter, but I mean, I'm serious. I've got every message planned out specifically for this group of students between January of this year through December, because I'm talking through the issue of identity with them. And I want them to see where their true and real identity is. I can tell you what I'm preaching on. You want to know what I'm preaching on? I'll tell you. And I just put that in that email. And then I put what our events that are upcoming. So if you want to invite your neighbor and have them come to church, you can know exactly what I'm preaching on whatever week it is and what events that you think that they could best connect to. And then I send out 2 other emails in the course of the month that encourages parents on how to be a better parent and how they could try this or they could try that, or just flat out encouraging and saying that, yeah, everyone that's a teenager is going through this issue. So often I talk with parents and it's the matter of, well, yeah, my teenager is doing this. I'm like, let me stop you and encourage you. Every parent feels that way. And so often I think we think we're in it alone, where if we join forces and say, you know what, we need to reach this generation. The biggest change that a child goes through is from birth to 2 years old. And when they cry and when they teethe and they go through all those different processes, we think it's cute. It's like, oh, look at the little baby. In a couple months, you can do that to Annie and I. You say, oh, look at the little baby. But when all of a sudden we start looking at this section and not pointing out any of these youth individually, but when all of a sudden a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old starts talking back to you, it's, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you're talking back to me. I can't believe you're doing this. They're going through as much change right now as they did when they were from birth to 2 years old. The only difference is now they can verbalize things instead of crying. I personally would prefer the verbalizing versus crying. Maybe that's me. Maybe I'll learn. I don't know. But know that I'm here to help you. I'm here to equip you and help you in this journey. And then number 5 is simply this, and this is what I'm going to end with, is get started. I've had multiple people tell me through the training for these last 2 marathons of, how do you run a marathon? And my first response is simply take the first step. If I don't take a first step, I can never run a marathon. I could never do the training for the marathon. And the same thing when it comes to reaching the millennials or reaching iGeneration students, is you simply have to take the first step. And it's going to feel like, is this ever going to end? It will feel that way. There's days when I go out running 2 miles that I'm like, this is the longest 2 miles of my life. And there's days I go out running 12 miles, I'm like, I can keep going. And it's the same thing with teenagers. It's the same thing with children, is that there's days where it feels difficult and hard, and am I making any difference whatsoever? And I'll tell you this, as a youth pastor, I feel that way sometimes. But then when I see the days where I see students do things and greater things for God than I've ever seen possible, when I see students come up and share a testimony on a Wednesday night about how they have told someone at school about God and that they are now a Christian, that's the stuff that matters. And the only way that happens is us as a collective body go out and reach them. So we can talk about missions in reaching Thailand and reaching the Ivory Coast and reaching Germany and reaching France and reaching all these different places. And all of that matters, and that's why we support those things. But we would be remiss if we forget the fact that you all have a mission field right at home. And it's one that is going to be the biggest generation that this country has ever seen. We cannot ignore them. We cannot pretend that they don't exist. And we have to engage in that generation. So this is, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. Because I always tell this to the youth on Wednesday nights, like, here's a challenge or here's some homework. Is I want you to go home today. And I want you to simply make a list. And the list can have one, it could have five, it could have 10. I'm not going to tell you how many need to be on the list. But I want you to have at least one individual who fits this iGeneration or even a millennial that you're going to start investing in, and you're going to start praying for them on a regular basis, that you're going to start encouraging them, that you're going to call them, text them, email them, get on Facebook. I don't care if you don't like Facebook. It's find some way of communicating with them and get on their level. Because if you'll get on their level, they will know that there's a safe person for them to come and talk to. And when they know there's a safe person, they will be real with you, and you will be able to impact this new generation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray as we close and we end here today. Lord, I pray that you would begin to just drop students' names and children's names on each and every person in this room, people that they can influence. And Lord, even the students that we do have in this room, Lord, that their own friends that they can influence and that they can win to you, because you're going to come and you're going to be right there alongside us. You're going to be giving us the right words to say, the right things to do, the right moments. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to impact this culture in a mighty way, Lord, that we wouldn't be concerned about what's in the movie theater, Lord, because we're too busy telling people about who you are. And Lord, that we are the ones who are shaping the culture. We're the ones who are shaping the generation, not the media or anything else, Father God. Lord, I would pray that you would use every single adult in this place, Lord, to reach this generation, help them to feel comfortable getting out of the boat, to take off the things that are comfortable so that they can go after those that you love so incredibly much. Lord, I just pray for this week, Lord, that you would just be with us as we leave this place and help us to do greater things for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm leaving you with that challenge is go home and start making a list of people that are millennials or iGeneration that you can impact because they're out there.